Romans chapter 13, and let's read the first six verses of the chapter. And I want to preach tonight on the subject of submitting to authority. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." We've been outlining here more recently the book of Romans in this way. The first eight chapters deal with the primary doctrines of the Bible. Chapters 9 through 11 deal with the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. And then these last chapters that we've been in for a little while now have to do with the practical application of Bible doctrine, which in turn has to do with how the believer is to conduct himself here in this life. And that was really our theme of chapter number 12, but really that theme carries through to the end of the book. And so even here in chapter number 13, we find conduct that is becoming for a Christian, or proper conduct for a believer. And the idea of these verses that I just read is that we are to submit to authority. And there's a number of other passages in the Bible that reinforce the theme that is found in this passage. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That has to do with submitting to one's authority. Of course, the direction and the instruction that's given in that verse is given to children. And the authority figure is parents. And while the subject and the authority figure is a little bit different here in chapter number 13, it's the same basic principle. And that principle is, you are to submit yourself, if you're a child, to your authority figure, which is primarily your parents. Also in Ephesians, but in chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Wives," again directing the comments in this verse specifically to wives, "submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Here the authority figure is the husband. And so again, the subject and the authority figure is different than Romans chapter 13, but it's that same basic principle that's found in multiple places in the Bible, that we are to submit ourselves to our authorities. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it joyfully and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." In this particular passage, it's not talking about parents. It's not talking about husbands as the authority figure, but it's talking about pastors. Those that have the rule over you, those that watch for your souls, they that must give an account one day of how they led the local assembly. And so a congregation, a believer, is to submit himself unto his pastor. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And in 1 Peter 2:13, perhaps the one passage that's most relevant to our text, says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Each of us, as a believer, should strive to obey the command that's given to us in Romans chapter 13. And that is, submit ourselves under the higher powers. But it's not solely for the benefit of the higher powers. It's not even solely for the benefit of order within society. But it's for the Lord. It's so that we might glorify Him. That's what 1 Peter 2:13 says. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Again, there are going to be times when we honestly just don't feel like doing what our political or civil figures want us to do. We might think we don't have to listen to them. They're not honorable men. They're not worthy of our submission. And you know what? Sometimes wives get to feeling that way about husbands. They're not worthy, the wife will say of the husband. He's not worthy for me to submit to. He's lazy, immoral, and unkind. But you're not supposed to submit to the husband just because he's hardworking and loving. You're supposed to do it because that's what God commands. A child may say, but my parents are stupid. They don't know everything I know. And if they did, they wouldn't expect this of me. Well, God doesn't say to submit yourselves unto your parents just when you think they're smart and doing what you think is right. He says you're supposed to submit yourselves unto your parents because that's what I said. The verse goes on there in 1 Peter. So whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as of them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And we'll come back to that last thought as we begin to expound our text here this evening. But what I want to do is look at our text and give you five different reasons why we should submit to our authority figures. And the first is very simple, and I believe it's found here in the first sentence of our text, and it's because God said so. It says, let every soul, notice this isn't directed just to believers. Now when we approach chapter number 12, it was specifically talking to believers. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. But it doesn't address these comments just to the brethren. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And if you look at the context, I believe that it's plain. This is referring to civil or political leaders, kings, princes, presidents, police officers. We're to submit ourselves unto them. Why? Because God said so. You know, to many, this reason is trivial and insufficient. And until proper justification is given as to why they should submit to authority, they'll feel no compulsion to do so. And yet this reason is perhaps the most forceful of any that I will give you this evening. For the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who breathed into man and gave him life, has here spoken to each of us as well. And that alone should be all the justification that is needed to obey this command. The young child, he doesn't need any further explanation from his parents if they direct him to come in after dark. Matter of fact, his playmate may ask him as he begins to go inside, why? Why do you have to go inside when it gets dark? Well, the young child simply replies, because my mommy said so. And that's enough for him. He knows his mommy loves him. He knows his mommy seeks his best interest. And if she tells him to do something, he knows that she has a good reason, whether he knows what it is or not. Likewise, the child of God, who knows his heavenly Father loves him and cares for him, will need no further explanation than that God said so. But God does give us further explanation here. But again, the first reason why we should submit ourselves to our authority figures is because God said so. But the second reason is also found here in verse number 1. It says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." No one can come to power without God knowing it and allowing it. And our text goes so far as to say that God has ordained the powers that are. Again, it says the powers that be are ordained of God. That means He decreed it to be so. Now, we may not like sometimes the leaders that we have to submit to, but we've got to remember that God put that leader in place. God put that leadership in place. And we may not always understand His reasoning for doing so. You know, the Jews didn't understand why God wanted them to submit to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans, when they came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. But do you remember the message of Jeremiah? He says, if you want to live, you need to get out of the city and go and surrender to the Babylonian army. He says, if you want to live, that's what you need to do, because this is ordained of God. God has given this city into their hands. It's ordained of God. But to most of the Jewish people, they felt like Jeremiah was preaching and teaching treason. But he wasn't. God had told Jeremiah that this was due to the disobedience of Israel, and they were being judged for it. I wonder sometimes if God gives us certain leadership as a judgment for our behavior. And you know, if that's the case, and we don't submit to that authority, we're just compounding sin on top of sin. So again, the second reason we're to submit to authority is because God has put them in place. And again, I know that the immediate context is referring to our civil leaders, our political leaders. But you know what? Some of you need to take this principle and apply it to other areas of your life. When it comes to your parents, when it comes to your husband, when it comes to your pastor. Sometimes people don't like who their pastor is. They think that he's too harsh. They think that he's too strict. But what they need to recall is that God placed him there. What children need to learn sometimes when they're upset and frustrated with their parents is that God gave them those parents. And He did it for a reason. And while you may not understand the reason today, you better submit to your parents. You better submit to your husband. You better submit to your pastor, because one day God will probably reveal to you how important it was that you did so. Or you'll suffer the consequences because you didn't submit to that authority. Thirdly, notice here in verse number 2, we're to submit ourselves to authority because resisting them is resisting God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. If God ordained the powers and we resist the powers, then who are we really resisting? God. Remember when the people rejected Samuel from being their judge? Because they wanted to have a king like all the other nations. They wanted someone who would fight their battles for them and do all that kind of fun stuff so they wouldn't have to do it. They wanted to be like all the rest of the world. And that hurt Samuel's feelings, because he was their leader. And they were rejecting him. But what did God tell them? God said, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And you know what? That same principle applies when we reject, when we resist the powers that God has put in place in our lives. We're not only resisting them, we're resisting God. When a wife resists her husband, she's resisting God. When a child resists his parent or parents, he or she is resisting God. I hope we understand that. And that's why we need to submit to our authority figures, because if we resist them, ultimately the one we're resisting is God Almighty. Notice here, let me make a couple qualifications before I go on. Because, of course, many times when we're talking about different scriptural principles, we need to make qualifications, because one of the biggest problems that I see in modern Christianity today is the misapplication of truth. I want you all to pay attention to this. I hope to be able to come back to this and explore it a little more fuller in the days ahead. But again, one of the biggest problems I see in modern Christianity is the misapplication of biblical truth. And it stems from a limited understanding of the Bible. Because the Bible many times will limit itself, or in other words, it will tell us, to what extent biblical principles do or do not apply. And let me try to explain this a little bit, what I mean by people misapplying scriptural truth. I think we all understand the Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins. Right? I think it says in the book of Proverbs it covers all sins. Charity covereth all sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter that's all about charity, I've often said, even here recently, that when it indicates charity beareth all things, it's talking about it conceals, it hides people's sins. But you know what? There are those that take that scriptural principle and they misapply it to situations and circumstances in which it doesn't apply. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:20, them, and the pronoun them is referring to pastors, to elders, to the leaders of the churches. It says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, some people perhaps would see a preacher fail perhaps morally and refuse to rebuke him, especially publicly, and they might even say it's because they love him. But you know what? That's misapplying scriptural principles. Because the two commands, the two truths are not contradictory. Love does cover a multitude of sins. But you know what? There are some times when sin has to be dealt with publicly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says of the man that was guilty of fornication, it says, you ought to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the church goes forward and does, obeys this particular principle, some people are going to say, well, that's unloving. No, it's not unloving. Some people would refuse to discipline people out of their church, and they would use the excuse that they're being loving, but they're not being loving. They're misapplying scriptural truth, because loving someone does not mean you do not confront them about their sin. And when people think that that's what love is, they're misapplying a scriptural principle. Yes, love is the fulfilling of the law. Yes, charity is the chiefest of the three, faith, hope, and charity. It's very important. But whenever you say that you're not going to confront someone in regards to their disobedience to the Bible because you love them, no, you're misapplying scriptural truth. If you love someone, you will confront them about their wrongdoing if it's harmful to them and if it's necessary as the Scriptures require. You know, another thing that sometimes people misapply, judge not. That's a scriptural principle. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And some people, they take that principle and they apply it to situations and circumstances in which God does not intend for us to apply it to. Anytime you want to say Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Fornication is sin. Drunkenness is sin. Someone is bound to say, especially if they're a carnal Christian and they do not understand the Bible in its entirety, they'll say, but the Bible says, judge not. Is that what Jesus, is that how he intended for us to use the principle that he taught in Matthew chapter 7? Absolutely not. Preaching includes reproving and rebuking. I mean, how many times in the Scriptures are believers exhorted to live holy, to live righteous, to live consecrated lives? And if they're not, they should be exhorted to do so. If they're living in sin, they should be rebuked. People talk a great deal about diversity today. And you know, there's some scriptural principles in regards to the subject of diversity. Diversity is a good thing when you're talking about different personalities and different preferences. You know, the world, they recognize that when you have a diversity of people included in a group, you get fresh and differing perspectives that can be helpful. I mean, if we hung around people that were all just like us, there would be a lot of things we wouldn't consider and contemplate because, you know, everybody's just like us. But when you invite somebody who's a little bit different, it brings a fresh perspective. That's a good, perhaps, biblical principle. But again, modern Christianity and the world misapplies it. Because they think, well, what we need to do in the religious community, we need to bring a Christian together, and an Orthodox Jew together, and a Muslim together, and a Buddhist, and we need to get them together and have them dialogue, and then maybe we can reach some common ground. No, that's misapplying scriptural principles. Yes, diversity is good when it comes in the form of different personalities and different preferences. But whenever it comes to the primary doctrines of the Bible, no, when it comes to any doctrine of the Bible, we can't compromise. God is not telling us in the Scriptures to bring together people who teach and preach a false gospel and dialogue with them to find common ground. No, we need to preach the gospel to people who aren't saved and who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. See what I'm saying? There's many good scriptural principles in the Bible that are used today, but sometimes they're misapplied. You know, accepting someone, accepting everyone, I believe in it is a scriptural principle. We are to accept anyone who repents of their sin and places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would gladly receive them into our assembly. But can we truly receive someone into our membership who hasn't repented of their sin and placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. And I bring this up because, again, I've given you three reasons thus far why we should submit ourselves to our authority figures. Because God said so, because they are ordained of God, and because if we resist them, we're resisting God. But I do want you to understand there are some qualifications that need to be communicated. Because I think we all understand that it is lawful for us, scripturally, to disobey the higher powers if they are requiring us to do something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. You remember what the disciples said in the book of Acts when they were told to go out but not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. What did they say? He said, you hearken unto yourselves. You tell us whether or not it's right for us to obey you rather than God. If the higher powers told us we can no longer evangelize, if they told us that, we would have to disobey. I hope we understand that. But that does bring me to my next point as to why we should submit ourselves to authority figures, because if we don't, we'll be punished. We'll be punished. Notice it says in the last part of verse 2, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. I think one of the things we need to understand is there may come a time in our life and in our walk with Christ that we have to disobey the government because they're requiring us to do something or forbidding us to do something that God commands us to do. But if that day ever comes, we also need to be willing to accept the consequences. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the government tells me you can no longer preach against homosexuality in your church, the next Sunday I'll get up and I'll preach against homosexuality. But if the civil figures are sitting in our pews, I'll fully expect for them to take me to prison afterwards, and I'll go voluntarily. So in that sense, I'm still submitting to my authority figures. And the reason we do want to submit to our authority figures is because, as it says here, they don't bear the sword in vain. You know what that means, don't you? It means they have the ability, they have been given the right by God to punish evildoers, even to administer capital punishment. They bear not the sword in vain. No, they've got the sword for a reason, and it's to behead anyone for whom it's justified. Notice, let me read verse 3 and 4 again here and kind of explain them a little bit better. For rulers are not a terror to good works. You know, if you do that which is lawful and righteous, you probably don't have much to worry about. The government's not, for the most part, going to come after you. You know, you don't have to worry about the police if you obey the speed limit, maybe 5 miles over or less, and stop at all the stop signs. You won't have to worry about them. If you don't rob banks or convenience stores, chances are you really don't have much to worry about as in the way of the police officers. I mean, if you don't cheat on your taxes, you probably don't have any reason to fear the IRS. That's what God's saying. You know, just do right, you'll not have a problem. It says, but to the evil, they're a terror to the evil people, government officials, higher powers are. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You should be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If you just do what's good, you know what you'll find? Your government will reward you. But if you don't, they'll punish you. And that's what it said in one of the verses I read at the beginning of our message. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, it said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king as supreme or unto governors as of them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. There we have two of the purposes for government. To praise the righteous and to punish the wicked. That's two of the biblical purposes for government. Do you know we're not supposed to be vengeful, are we? I can't remember if we talked about that recently in our study of the book of Matthew. I think we may have when we looked at the character and compassion of Joseph. We're not to take vengeance in and of ourselves. We're to put that in the hands of God. Well, what if someone harms us in a criminal fashion? Are we supposed to take matters into our own hands? No. But that is the responsibility of the government. They're supposed to punish evildoers. Notice verse 4 again. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, because you're doing that which is right. But if thou do that which is evil, if you break the law, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, folks, there are a lot of people that don't like this idea of capital punishment, of taking the life of a murderer or a rapist. But according to the Bible, that's justified. I was explaining to someone last week, I believe it was, how awful I thought it was for our politicians and our legal system to allow abortion. Because it is the taking of an innocent life. And in the course of our conversation, he said, well, what about, you know, putting to death a murderer? And to me, it was kind of baffling that the individual didn't see the difference between the two. And so I explained it for him. When you abort a baby in a mother's womb, you are taking an innocent life. Taking the life of someone who's not done anything wrong. But when you take the life of a murderer or a rapist, you're punishing them for their unlawful deeds. There's a huge difference between the two. And again, as Christians, we approach this from a biblical perspective. It's all right to punish criminals. They're criminals. If they didn't want to be punished, they should have done what was right. And it's unjust and unrighteous for our government not to punish criminals. You know, it says that because a sentence is not executed against criminals speedily, there in the book of Ecclesiastes, that their hearts, the hearts of men, are set continually to do that which is wicked. Why? Because they're not punished swiftly and immediately. And if they were, there'd be a whole lot of people that would be motivated to live clean lives. Because they knew if they broke the law in a certain fashion, their life would be taken from them. Again, this is one of the reasons why we need to submit ourselves to our authority figures, because if we don't, we will be punished. You young people, you can testify as to what happens when you disobey mom and dad. You get in trouble. So if you don't want to get in trouble, then don't do that which is wrong. Wives, we just have one wife. I pick on my wife. Tammy, if you don't want to get in trouble, then you just need to listen to your husband. And church members, if you don't want to get in trouble, then you need to listen to your pastor. That's in the notes. And then lastly, why we should submit ourselves to authority figures is because of your conscience. Notice verse 5. Therefore you must needs be subject to the higher powers, not only for wrath, not just because they can punish you, but also for conscience sake. In other words, you cannot have a clear conscience before God if you are resisting your authority figures. Young people, I hate to tell you, but you are not right with God if you're rebelling against mom and dad. It's as simple as that. A wife, she is not right with God if she is not submitting to her husband. A church member is not right with God if he is not submitting, or she is not submitting himself or herself to their pastor. You're not right with God if you're not submitting yourselves to your boss or to your civil authorities. It's impossible for you to be right with God. And that's what it means by for conscience sake. Submit yourselves unto them, not just due to fear, but also so that you can have a clear conscience. So again, in summary, why should you submit to authority? Number one, because God said so. Because they are ordained of God. Because resisting them is resisting God. Because you'll be punished if you don't. And for conscience sake. But let me just conclude with this. Have you submitted yourselves to God in regards to salvation? Notice what Romans 10:1 says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Paul, speaking of his fellow countrymen, he said they have a zeal of God, but he says not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were trying to muster up their own righteousness. But the next verse says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Some people haven't submitted themselves to God for salvation. And if that's you, you need to humble yourself. You know why people rebel against authority? Just one reason. Pride. Pride. That's why young people rebel against mom and dad. Pride. They like their way of doing things better than they like mom and dad's. Wives, why do they rebel against their husbands? Because they'd rather do things their way than their husband's way. Why do church members rebel against the pastor? Because they don't like the way he runs the church. They don't like the way he rules. They'd rather do it their way. And the source of that is pride. When we don't submit ourselves to our governmental figures, 9 times out of 10, it's due to pride. And when we don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ like God has told us to do, it's pride. We'd rather create our own righteousness, and therefore we don't submit ourselves under the righteousness of God. So if you've not submitted yourselves to God for salvation, you need to do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the things that you teach us therein. I pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us to properly submit ourselves to our authority figures. Lord, help these young people to learn now in their lives to submit to authority by listening to what their parents say. And help them, Lord, in childlike faith to recognize that their parents love them and care for them. And that's why they give them rules and commands and direction. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to be submissive to our higher powers, who all of the political and civil powers that are above us. May we be respectful that you would be glorified by it. May wives be respectful and reverent and submissive to their husbands. And Lord, even may this congregation continue to be in subject to the pastor as is fit in the Lord. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that has not submitted themselves unto thy righteousness, Lord, may you draw them unto yourself, that they can be saved, that they can be sure that when they die, they're going to heaven. So God, take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.